If you have found Malachi chapter 4, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's word. Malachi chapter 4, I'm going to read it. It's just six verses, and it is the close of the Old Testament. And here at the very last words of the Old Testament, it is looking forward to the very end of the New Testament. Malachi chapter 4. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let me begin there, right there in verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all of the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root or branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Join me as we pray. Father, in this room is the need of healing today, hope. I pray that you would restore joy, that you would bring peace, that grace would ease a guilty conscience. That the next few moments together under your word would be changing. Father, I pray that beyond what I can say or do, that your spirit would do something mysterious today. Amen. Inexplicable. So I lift your people up to you and ask for help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Stylistically, here at Hickory Grove, our approach to what preaching looks like is always expositional, expository. What that means is that on any given Sunday morning, a man is going to stand up and read the Bible, and then the bulk of what the sermon is will be explaining what the Bible says, exposing the congregation to the truth. Because we believe that the whole Bible, it's not only God speaking, but the whole Bible is about an anticipation. About looking forward to a coming king. Today, here we are on the second Advent Sunday. And we together look forward not just to the first coming of Jesus at Christmas, but to the second coming. Even the word Advent means there's one coming. That's what this last book of the Old Testament does. It's just four chapters. The very last book of the Old Testament in its very last chapter, in the very last verses. Those verses make us stop and put our hand over our eyes to shield the light so we can see the horizon. That on the horizon there's one coming, Jesus Christ. That we believe this Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is the last and only hope for a world that is imploding in on itself. You read in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, what does Paul say? Paul tells us that all creation is groaning. Hickory Grove had four funerals this week. There are people sitting in this room. The pain is still raw, and you know creation is groaning. Groaning, looking forward to the coming of Jesus. We love Christmas. As Christians, we love Christmas, and we celebrate the first coming of Jesus at Christmas. But we do so with a really clear eye on the second coming of Christ, on what Malachi calls that day. So, Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, what is it? Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 is a promise for two groups of people represented in this very room. Two groups of people. The first group is that group of people that are in Christ. There is a promise for those that are in Christ, but there is a second group that Malachi speaks to. That group of people are here in this congregation that are not in Christ. And how you read this, how you view this passage, is largely determined by the state of your own soul. For those of you that are in Jesus, the vast majority, for those of you in Christ, for you, you've walked into this room and this Bible, this passage is cause for you to have hope. And I want to use this text to say to you, look, by God's grace, you're going to make it. By God's grace, you're going to be all right. You're going to come out of the hole. By God's grace, it's going to get better. By God's grace, when you read this passage, if you are in Christ, read it as a promise that the Lord cares for you, that the Lord loves you, that the Lord will sustain you, that the Lord will carry you. But there are others of you sitting here without a real saving knowledge of Jesus. I mean, you believe in God and you're here at church, but there's not been a conversion. Nothing has changed. You don't have a real saving knowledge of the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus in your place and the resurrection of Jesus for your salvation. For those of you that are still in your sins, that are unrepentant, this passage has something else for you. It's also a promise. It's a merciful warning of judgment. You see, the needs we have today here in 2025, almost 2026, are the very same needs that were there in Malachi's day. The same need that you have, that your soul has, to hear the mercy and the grace of God that is found only in Jesus. And what I'm praying for is I preach. And this morning before I came here to preach, what I was praying is that as I preach, that the Spirit of God, the effectual, powerful, life-changing call of God will rest on you. That you might awaken to the mercies of God found in Jesus. Advent. Here's the theme of the sermon. Advent says, or in Advent, find out life doesn't have to be terrible. Somebody asked you, what did that preacher preach about? This, life doesn't have to be terrible. The Bible teaches, doesn't have to be. Now, I have preached this passage before. Jimmy Quisenberry is our head of school. His son named Logan, who remembers everything. Logan asked me this week, what are you preaching on Sunday? I said, Malachi chapter 4. He said, you know, you've preached that before. He didn't have his notes with him or anything. He's just standing there. You've preached that before. He said, didn't you preach that recently? I said, Logan, it was 2018. 7 years ago. What's the statute of limitations on a passage? Also found out after the 8 o'clock service, not only did I preach in 2018, I also preached in 2011. So maybe in 2025, I'll get it right. We'll see. What I want to do is take this passage and give you four words that you can hang this passage on. Four words to understand almost like a Bible study. Here's the first one. It's the word judgment. Judgment. I say judgment because it's the very first thing in verse 1. It's the very first thing mentioned in verse 1. Behold, there is a day coming and it is burning. And the fact, before we even get into the meat of the message, the fact that there is a warning there, that God, instead of just burning people up, the fact that he would give a warning that there was judgment coming in itself is an act of kindness. Then in verse 5, he will send a preacher called Elijah. New Testament, that was John the Baptist. There'll be a preacher that's coming on the second coming of Jesus. And that preaching calls us out of terrible judgment described in verse 1 that's burning like an oven. In fact, that's what the gospel is. That's what I hope will happen today for you, that you hear this, that it's what God does. He calls people out of condemnation and judgment. Is God a God of judgment? Yes, but the gospel calls us out of that. That's what the whole Bible is about. When you read and you get to Genesis, if you start in January and you go through Genesis, you get to Adam and Eve, they fall into sin. We've been sinning ever since. And God comes and calls to them in the cool of the day. They're hiding in the garden. And God says, "Where are you?" Calling them out of judgment. Cain is jealous of his brother Abel. And God calls to Cain and says to him, "Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you. You must master it." That's the message. God calls Jacob out of being a deceiver. God calls Abraham out of paganism. God goes to Moses and the people. We've been studying that for a year. Calls them out of slavery. That's the picture in Malachi. It's a picture of God's people being under judgment, you being under judgment, and now God calling you out of that judgment. This is the very why of Christ coming. Why the gospel? Why did Jesus come into the world? Why is his name Jesus? We are told to save his people from their sins. Why did you become a Christian? To save you from judgment. So let's just stand here and look at the judgment. It's worth looking at it the way it is described in verse 1. For all of you that are not in Christ, this is what awaits you if you do not put your faith in Jesus. What kind of judgment? Let's talk about the judgment. It is, first of all, an intense judgment. Do you see the word behold? The intensity there. Behold, that is the same as saying pay attention. Look, I've got something very important to say. Jesus oftentimes would say, "Truly, truly, behold, a day of judgment is coming." If you were to take Malachi, it's just four chapters, and sit down and read it. Earlier in chapter 3 in Malachi, Malachi speaks of fire like a refiner's fire, a fire for sanctification, a fire for purification. Even you would say, "I've walked through some experience, I've been through the fire, and God used that to purify my life." That is not the idea right here. The fire in verse 1 is not for refining, it is for destruction. This is for punishment for everyone who is not in Christ. This is for the punishment for those not in Christ and thereby the enemies of God. But according to verse 2, if you go down to verse 2, those who fear God in Christ will be saved. There is a picture of intense judgment. And by the way, I saw somewhere, I don't know where, on social media, Kirk Cameron, who is a famous Christian, an evangelist, has always done a pretty good job representing the gospel. Here recently has decided he no longer believes in an eternal hell, that people just are annihilated when they die. And I just would say that's not what the Bible teaches. That there is an intense judgment. There is a certain judgment. What does the text say? See in the phrase, verse 1, "Behold, the day is coming." The day, that little phrase, "the day is coming." When you read these six verses, it shows up four times as if by repetition, that it keeps being said, it is actually going to happen. The seriousness of God, that this is a day that is set. This shows us the seriousness of God's anger at our own sin. When you read, I don't know why I keep referencing Romans today, but When you read Romans chapter 1, when Paul speaks about the gospel in Romans chapter 1, he says that even the gospel shows us the wrath of God. It's why we put such emphasis on the cross of Jesus. As a Christian, when we preach the gospel, what we're talking about is not just you trying to live like Jesus. That is a great thing for you to do after you're converted. If you try to live like Jesus before you're converted, you'll be a really nice person that ends up going to hell. What you need is what Christ has done for you on the cross. His death on the cross takes away the wrath of God that you and I deserve. And what you get is the grace of God. See how it is described there? When you don't trust Christ, when you don't trust what Christ did for you on the cross, then you stand right in the path of God's certain judgment. Either Christ died on the cross for your sins, or you will perish for your own sins and spend eternity in hell. And here in Advent, we're reminded that Christ calls us out of this intense and certain judgment. But not only that, I mean, look how, I'm gonna get past judgment in a minute. Look how fierce the judgment is in verse 1. What does the text say? That the day is coming, it is burning like an oven, like a furnace. It's a terrible and frightening picture. I mean, we'll see it periodically. Sometime or other, before the year's out, California will be in the news again. And poor California's always got earthquakes and forest fires and bad government. Poor California. Kind of put that in there. You'll see it on the news where there's fires ravaging homes and burning up cars, and sometimes there are people in them. Or maybe you had a second or third degree burn, and that burn has stayed with you. Or you've seen burn victims, what the fire does to the human flesh. Or for those of you that like history, maybe you're a World War II, you like to read about World War II, and so Pearl Harbor was not too long ago, just recently, the anniversary there. You thought about the victory in Europe over the Nazis, or when you think about what happened in Japan, how did we get there? And you know that America being the only country that ever used a atomic energy and a bomb and dropped the bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And if you've seen the pictures, you've seen the nuclear explosion, how it burns up cities and flesh. And bring all of that idea to this passage right here. So destructive. Here in this passage, you'll notice that it is not an ordinary fire, but it's burning like a firestorm. Like an oven, like a furnace, more concentrated, more intense. It's like an inferno. This is the same sort of language that Jesus uses. If you're flipping through the New Testament, you're reading the Gospels this year, you'll come to Luke chapter 16, and Jesus will tell a parable of Lazarus, poor man, and a rich man. How a rich man received all of his rewards here on earth, and Lazarus, the dogs would come by and lick his wounds. Then when they both died, Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, which is heaven. And the rich man, he goes to hell. And there's a picture of him. Listen to what Jesus says. Luke chapter 16, verse 24. He pictures the rich man in heaven calling out, saying, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Please send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and just cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." It's a heartbreaking but true reality that the fierce judgment of God awaits every person that rejects the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the gospel is for you to hear and to say, don't reject it anymore. Amen. Notice that notice the judgment isn't just fierce. Look and see that it is comprehensive and unrelenting. Comprehensive and unrelenting. Let's go back to verse 1. Let me read. What does this text say? "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all of the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble." So stubble, that's going to be the fuel. You're shoveling it in. It's just burning. "And the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. It will leave them neither root nor branch. A forester will tell you if you have a piece of land, you get some trees on it, you can do a controlled burn and burn off all of the underbrush and get rid of it for a while, but it doesn't do anything but burn what's on the top of the ground. Underneath will be the roots, and the roots will sprout back up. Not here it won't. Not here. It is comprehensive. It is unrelenting. And the text says that all of the arrogant, all of the evildoers, what is an arrogant person? The Bible says that an arrogant person says in his heart that there is no God. Maybe you wouldn't say that. Or the Bible speaks of an arrogant person that claims to know God but hates his brother. Or someone that harbors sin on the inside, rationalizing and excusing. Maybe you bend your theology to fit your life circumstance, excusing. Or maybe here's the problem with doing pretty good financially. And I hope all of you will do really well financially this year. But here's the problem with it, is that you start to feel self-sufficient. A poor person feels his need for God. You don't feel. See, in saving faith, there's not any pride. There is only a realization of need. There's only repentance. So that's arrogant. Maybe you're not arrogant. Maybe you get into the category of an evildoer. So you thought to yourself, wait a second, I'm at church 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. I had to set an alarm to get here. I'm not an evildoer. All right, so have you ever thought or said or done anything that would classify as sin? Or done anything evil? Then guess what you are? And God's judgment is so comprehensive. For any person that is outside the atoning work of Christ, and that work of Christ applied to your heart by your faith, you must trust that He did that for you. Jonathan Edwards was probably one of the greatest products of the 18th century in America. Great preacher, died young. He preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You can get it on Audible. It's about 45 minutes. Cost you $3 or $4. I think Max McLean reads it, so he's got this real dramatic voice. So it's a lot of fun to listen to, but it is a terrible sermon. You'll get to a section where in that sermon, Jonathan Edwards says that the bow of God's wrath is bent and straining, and the arrow is laid upon the string, and it is aimed right at your heart. It's a horrifying message. But that message comes to us as a mercy, as a tool that God uses to awaken us to don't run toward the danger, run away from the danger. By God's grace, run to Christ. So what you have here, on the first word, we are reminded that Advent is a warning of judgment. But thank God. Here's the second word. Thank God. The second word is grace. Advent is a backdrop of grace. Put the word grace down. Grace. Where do you see grace? Do you see it in verse 2? Go with me to the verse 2. And from verse 2 into verse 3, maybe all the way to the end of the passage, what does the text say? But for you. See the contrast? So verse 1 of those people that are going to hell. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You'll go out leaping like calves from the stall. You see it there? For those who fear my name. What does that mean for us? And let's use Christian terms. For those who put their faith in Jesus. And look how poetic verse 2 is. So beautiful. In fact, it was so beautiful that Charles Wesley, when he wrote, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, the third stanza, and it comes from Malachi chapter 4. He took this passage to say, this is the coming of Jesus. So let me use some words. I may have gotten these from John Piper. I can't remember. Here, Piper's like Spurgeon. You can just say, I think Piper said this. We don't know if he said it or not, but you can just put it over there. So here are a couple of words. Here are a couple of words to give you some hope. The first word is light. What does verse 2 say? The Son of Righteousness will rise. Only time in the entire Bible. You ought to circle that. The only time in the entire Bible that Christ is called the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. Why do I say light? Because Jesus Christ brings light where there was darkness. That Jesus brings warmth where there was cold. That Jesus brings growth where there was rottenness. That Jesus brings life where there was death. Come to Jesus. Come to the light. Let me give you a second word. It's the word reconciliation. Verse 2 tells us the Son of Righteousness, the Son of Righteousness. Paul's there, and just think of the perfect, spotless, righteous life of Jesus. That the Son, S-U-N, of Righteousness spreads out like the warm rays of the sun. That Jesus makes things right. That Jesus makes it right between you and God. That the way you are right with God is through the righteous life of Jesus. You come to Jesus. That Jesus makes things right between people. He not only makes us right with God, He makes us right with one another. Come to Jesus. There's another word. It's the word healing. What does the text say? The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings. Man, it's what God does with those that He adopts in Christ. When you are in Christ as a son or a daughter of God, you are once a slave to sin, you are lost and going to hell, and God in His goodness has saved you through your faith and what Christ has done for you on the cross. And when He saves you, He starts to heal you. And this source of healing is the death of Jesus on the cross. You go to the cross. That's why we don't get very far from the cross. When Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners. How did Isaiah say it? Isaiah 53. By His wounds we are healed. There is the sufficiency, the saving power of Jesus to heal your heart and mind. The pain that you've walked through. Man, there's some of you sitting in here, you've been abused. I want you to come to the cross of Jesus and see there is power there to heal you. Been mistreated. There are people here, either you had an abortion, or maybe you were the man part of that, and you caused her to have an abortion. Either way, there's guilt both places. And you've carried that guilt. I want you now to go to the cross of Jesus and there and see Christ died in the place of that sin. Maybe you've felt like the divorce you went through put a scarlet letter on your chest and you've been carrying that, it's been against your character. You go to the cross of Jesus. That is paid for. Look, we take those, the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in His wings. Healing is another word, freedom. Freedom. Not the kind of freedom that sometimes people will say and too much grace makes you feel like you can just live like you want to. You give your life to Christ and then do whatever you want. That's true if you have been fully converted and all you want to do is honor God. Problem is that we're still dealing with sin. When I say freedom, what do I mean? The text says, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Now, you don't even have to be raised in the country to know what that means. Little calf that's growing up and boxed in and a 5x4, can't even hardly move. And finally, the farmer comes and lets him out, and he runs around out in the pasture. It's the idea of some of you sitting in church right now, when you finally get out, you're going to feel so good to be out. Or you have been cooped up and confined, maybe been on an airplane, coming across the ocean, and finally you get out of it. It's the idea of having been confined. And what the writer is telling us is that in Christ, when you come to Christ, it is this freeing event. Because sin causes claustrophobia. Have you ever felt the panic of being just closing in? I've got to get out of here. Oftentimes, that's what secret sins do. That secret sins, like pornography, secrets. It's a secret sin, and it's claustrophobic. Or recently, there's been this strange rise among young men in sports gambling. And it's a trap, brother. It's a trap. And it causes a spiritual claustrophobia. And you get hemmed in and your conscience and it's smothering. And the promise of the gospel is that in Christ you can be set free. What do we hear about freedom? That if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. One last word is the word victory. You see it down in verse 3. In victory, we find out that your enemies are ashes under your feet. What a picture. You didn't burn them up. God did. It made me think about Romans again. Romans 16, verse 20. When Paul tells us that soon the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Sin and hatred and addiction and death and hell and fear and anxiety and worry. All of that tells us that Advent tells us life doesn't have to be terrible. Judgment is one first word. We got out of that with grace is the second word. So two long points. Now I'm going to give you two short points. Two short points. How do we live then? If you're saved, if you come out of judgment into grace, there's a third word is sanctification, verse 4, which should resonate with us. We've been going through the Ten Commandments. Remember the law of my servant Moses. That's the Ten Commandments. You see it even there, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb. Horeb is another word for Mount Sinai. Sanctification, what do we do as Christians with the Ten Commandments? I mean, let's just give you two uses for the law. Ten Commandments. So here's the first use. The first use for the Ten Commandments is it shows us our need for a Savior. We can't live up to the law of God. We need one to live up for us. That is Jesus, His life, death, and resurrection. But there's a second use. As a Christian, what is the second use? That shows us how to live our lives. So we go to the Ten Commandments and we read something like, "You'll have no other gods before me." We know that there is one true God. Or we learn that you'll not have any graven images. There's a right way to worship God. That you won't take His name in vain. That you learn to revere the name of God. Walking in sanctification. I'll give you one last one. So you have judgment, grace, sanctification. Here's the fourth and final. And that is gospel. And I'll just put gospel life. There is evidence. Look at the evidence down in verse 6. There's something that happens. You see what? See the picture? He will turn the hearts. Something happens to a father toward his child. And the hearts of children toward their fathers. That gospel life brings a repentance. That gospel life brings, there's evidence in reconciliation. That fathers and mothers and children, between a husband and a wife and a wife and a husband, between friends that used to be close and have been estranged, but both believe the gospel, and the gospel turns hearts. That there is true repentance, that there is genuine reconciliation, and that there is hopeful restoration in the future. All of that wrapped up in Advent. You know what we learned at Advent? Advent tells us life doesn't have to be terrible. Amen. That in Christ we are saved from judgment and saved by grace. With that in mind this morning, would you join me in a moment of giving our lives over to God, a moment of prayer and commitment. And the way we do this here at Hickory Grove, a lot of times we'll sing a song right here in the middle of our service. This is right in the middle, by the way. We're in the middle of the service, not the end. We'll sing and stand and sing. And that's an invitation for any person here that would like to come out of being under judgment and into the grace of God found in Jesus. You can do that. Turning from your sin, turning to Christ. We can explain that further. If you'd like to give your life to Christ, our pastors will be down front here at the end of each aisle. If you'd like to come forward, maybe that resonates with you. If not, after church, our pastors will be in the lobby. It's a really good time to have that conversation of you finding out how you can be changed from being under judgment and by Advent being under the grace of God. Amen. Father, thank you for your good grace. Thank you for the love that you've given us in Jesus. Thank you for Sunday, a day to worship. We pray that you'd find us faithful. We pray that you're honored. We pray that your church might be made joyful by the grace of God found in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.